Well, I hope you're doing your homework each week and reading over Ephesians. I'll just keep reminding you of that in case you're not, but I'm sure you are. I'm sure if I ask, at least half of you would say, oh yeah, we read it this week, so I'm hoping that's the case. If you'll get more out of it. You'll get more out of it if you prepare ahead of time. And so you will be, God will tell you something that he's not going to tell me. And so you need to hear it directly from him as he would share his word with you. So this coming week, you'll be Ephesians 5, 21 through 6, 9. So if you'll read through that, it's at the end of your outline. It'll share that with you. Each week, we've been hearing a different aspect of what our identification is. And so hopefully you're seeing how valuable our ID is and the fact of what God wants to do for each of our lives. This week, we're talking about being filled. I am filled. And that empowers us in a different way to be able to really find God, know him, and really see the power of God work in each of us. And so the scripture says this, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine and that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting comparison, interesting analogy that is brought to us in that particular aspect, because there are a lot of similarities that happen. The fact is, between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. If you'll remember when you heard in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on those disciples and on those individuals. And when he did, they said, these people are drunk. And then somebody said, no, it's too early in the morning to be drunk. So, but what happened was the evidences of the Holy Spirit in their life were so powerful that it mimicked that. Because there's a lot of parallel. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it really lets down your inhibitions to really allow God to work through you more powerfully than any other time. And so, you know, they say that's what alcohol does, you know, give them a few good drinks, and then they would be who they want to be, the person they want to be. Well, the Holy Spirit empowers us to be the person we want to be. We don't have to depend on alcohol to make that happen. And so there's a great importance of understanding. So today we're going to be talking about what it means to be filled and how God wants to work in each of our lives. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Teach us this morning. And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Each week I've heard your appreciation for the testimonies. We do share those on Facebook and they come out. And if you would like by email or something, you'd like a copy, we can always make sure that will happen as well. But they are shared, and I'm just amazed at how many people view those. The testimony last week was over 3,000 views that happened as a result. And so God is using those in many ways to help touch other lives. I hope you'll be encouraged by this one today as well.
In my early elementary school years and in the beginning of middle school, I struggled with anger incredibly. It was so hard. Whenever things didn't go my way or my parents would tell me to do something I didn't want to do, I would result in getting angry and throwing a fit or whatever it was, and that traveled all the way up until I gave my heart to Christ. And I always knew that God existed. I always had an idea that there was a creator. I knew of Jesus, the guy that died on the cross, but I never really knew that God wanted something from me. And it was around sixth grade that I started coming to Christ Wozniak, and I started coming here, and it took about 2 years to actually grasp what I was here for and what I was learning. When I was going to youth group, we always had this wooden cross that we can go to, and we still do during worship, that we can go kneel by, pray by, whatever, and kids would always go up to the cross and they would pray. A lot of times I feel like some people go to the cross because everyone else does, but in this moment, like, I just felt like I've never went up to the cross before, but I felt this tugging on my heart that I should go up to the cross. So I just walked up with no intention of anything actually happening except for kneeling by the cross and maybe saying a few words. But the moment I hit my knees, something changed. And I really realized that, you know, what God was doing in me, actually, I didn't realize at all what God was doing in me, and that's what was so overwhelming about it. And I just started bawling out in tears, you know, and something changed. And that is the point that I remember. I don't remember the date, but that's the point I remember where God entered into my heart and I really received him, and I just broke down, started bawling, and I'm like, Jesus, my life is yours. I can't do anything with this anyway without you. And ever since that night on the cross, my life has been devoted to Jesus and sharing his message and who he is, which resulted in going back into eighth grade a completely different kid. You know, I was all about Jesus. You know, I got called a bunch of names like Jesus Freak, Bible Thumper, all these types of different names, but I was, you know, sharing my faith with people, trying to tell people about Jesus. In a public school, there's tons of people that don't know Jesus, and some that have never even heard about Jesus or just have a misunderstanding of who God really is. And I wanted people to know Jesus, so I tried my hardest throughout all of high school to lead people to Christ. And outside of high school, a lot of things have happened in my personal life since I've given my life to Christ that have been very, very difficult, but I've seen the Spirit of God work in incredible ways. It was probably around 2 years ago where my parents started to not get along and decided to head into a divorce. And the divorce process took a while, but during this whole time, I mean, anyone who has been through their parents getting divorced knows it's not a fun thing or not a good thing, and it's just like really overwhelming. And as I think about it, like in this situation, if the Holy Spirit was not alive and working in me, this whole situation would have been a lot worse and a whole lot different. So the Holy Spirit led me to points where I would be in my room, you know, crying because I was upset. It was incredible to see how God worked in my life through the hardest times as a parent's divorce. After that was, I was in this relationship with this girl who I thought was, you know, she's incredible, she's amazing. And around a point in our relationship, I felt God calling me to give her up for him, in a sense, because in the beginning of our relationship, it was all focused on him. God was the center, you know, because that's what I wanted, and I wanted a relationship that was going to honor and glorify God. And then around like 7 or 8 months, I started to feel this calling from God on my heart to say, Cameron, you know, you gotta give her up for me. And at this very moment in this situation, I'm thinking, what? Like, this is everything that I would ever want. Like, you could take away everything from me, like my house, my car, anything, whatever it is, and as long as I could have this one thing, God, that's all I want. And then I realized that that was the problem, that I was desiring this person more than God, and that led me to my mind to different places and my time to different places. Instead of getting into the Word, I was being distracted. And it's nothing to do with her, because she's incredibly amazing, but just the way that I arrange my priorities. The ultimate essence of evil and the root to all sin is desiring something more than God. And I was like, God, why would you take this away from me? God, why would you tell me to do this? Because it's gonna hurt her, it's gonna hurt me. And eventually that night, I broke down, and like I couldn't talk to her. I couldn't talk to anyone, you know, without like bawling my eyes out. And it was around 4 in the morning, I called her and we talked, and I said, hey, you know, God's telling me to do this. I don't know why. And man, like, I've never been through something where I had to make such a hard decision in my whole entire life. But in the midst of all the emotional pain and the sadness and the crying, there's something deeper. There's this joy that went to no end that I can't even explain, to the point where I was laying on my floor in my bedroom bawling my eyes out, but I still had this joy that was greater than anything I've ever experienced in my life. In the moments when I completely died to myself and let the Holy Spirit in and did what he wanted me to do, was the moments where I've experienced God the most. You know, the Holy Spirit's power is incredibly awesome, and we can't even begin to imagine how powerful it really is. I mean, this is the power that raised Christ from the dead, and I'm relying on this to keep me peaceful in this hard situation. Like, man, like, if God spoke the earth into existence, how easy would it be for him to give me peace? So because of listening and being open to what God has for me and really seeking him out, because of that night by the cross on my knees in tears, now I can say I am filled.
Pretty awesome when you hear a teenager who he just graduated from high school be able to share his commitment to Christ. It has to convict. I know a lot of people, it has to convict. Because, you know, I think one of the things that, I don't know what happens in the minds, well, I guess I do, in the minds of people, but they get into a relationship and they're willing to give up everything about their faith. And, you know, just such a challenge that's there before us, and why we need to make sure that we're allowing God to be in that first place in our life. I'm using Ephesians 4, 17 through 5 through 20. And I thought it was really significant. It's rather a long passage, but I'm going to read this from the Message because this particular passage, now remember, the Message is a paraphrase. It's not a translation. And so the author takes some liberty and kind of preaches a sermon. That's how I look at paraphrases. It's really a sermon that's being preached by this scholar who knows quite a bit. But I just think this is so, it goes right to the point. And so I want to share it with you this morning. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They refuse for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. You learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. And since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance in everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. What this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps each other a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgiving one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, Those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what that you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with him. Don't even hang around with people like that. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true, these are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ. Then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one can see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep, climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step, use your head, make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. So don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of Him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God, the Father, in the name of our Master, Jesus Christ. Amen. How about that? Yes. Great stuff. Yeah. So let me talk to you this morning about this particular passage. It's a hard-hitting passage. It really is. And if there's one that you're going to hear that's going to really hit hard, look at this one, because Paul wants to make sure these are Christians who are living the life in front of the world that needs desperately to see this. And so that challenge is for every one of us. So if you're going to be a Christ follower, God calls us to leave our old life behind. It's different. We are changed. So when I come to Christ, I'm going to leave behind my old life. It cannot go with me anymore. I thought Cameron's testimony would be great in this particular setting. Because even though he's young, there was a transformation. There was a change that happened. There was a challenge that came to his faith over something that really meant a lot to him, especially going through his parents' divorce. What would he hold on to? Another relationship. But instead, God called him to let go of that as well, and he was willing to. Now, those are the kinds of things that we have to keep in mind where God is leading us and what he's doing. With the Lord's authority, I say this: live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. So our old life is hopelessly confused about the life of Christ. How many times do you talk to people and they really don't get it? Why you've become a Christian or the change that's a part of your life. They don't understand. I can remember I had a friend from college who really, after I came to Christ, and this was a life change, he was in the same fraternity that I was. And as a matter of fact, when he came to see me at my apartment where I was living alone, I'd just given my heart to Christ, I had a lot of plants in my apartment. And I can remember him sitting down and saying, "Now, there's something really different about you than before." And I said, "That's true." And he said, "Does it have anything to do with the plants?" I said, "No. other than God made them and God's in me, no." And so he was so alien to understanding the gospel and the change. He said, "You have a peace about you now, though, that you didn't have before." And I said, "You're absolutely right." I had the opportunity of being able to be an instrument in bringing him to Christ as a result. In fact, we just reconnected a few weeks ago, and he actually went through surgery this week, so I was praying for him. But pretty awesome how God engineers and works through all those things to be able to help us be clear and understanding. You see, our old life is hopelessly confused about the life of Christ. Our old life is full of darkness, unable to see the light of Christ. So when we were in darkness before and we were not a Christ follower, our life was dark and it wasn't able to fully grasp and understand the work of God and what he wanted. Our old life drags us away from the life that God calls us. See, inside of us, there's something, when you give your life to Christ, there's something that pulls you to that relationship with him. It just draws you into that. And as a result, you come in and are transformed and changed. And so that's what we pray for. I have people on my list, and I'm sure you do as well. I'm praying that the Spirit of God will draw them into that relationship. And they will sense that pulling and that's almost irresistible, that they come to that point. Well, that our old life tries to drag us away from that as well. And that's the danger that is, because it's a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, we're going to talk about the war that goes on. And that's a spiritual battle that happens. Now, our old life closes our minds to truth and thus hardens our heart. And so we can become pretty resistant when the God continues to work and the enemy continues to pound on that, and we become hardened to that. And so we're no longer sensitive to the Spirit of God speaking to our heart. And that's the danger when you continue to walk in sin. When God's called you out of that and you continue to allow that area in your life to be sin, the danger that is present is that it can draw you back in way too easily. Now, our old life loses perspective of shame and lives only for pleasure and impurity. We see this really more and more existent in our culture than any time before, because at this point, almost the Christian life is really criticized and the opposite is really praised. And so we're kind of living in a confused culture. This certainly everything that's spoken here is happening in our world. And so there's a loss of shame. So what at one time people felt like guilty about, the culture no longer makes us feel guilty. In fact, the culture praises what we used to feel guilty about. And so that's why there's a danger that is happening. That loss of shame continues to be existent. But our old life we formerly lived is in opposition to the new life in Christ. And that's why there's an importance of understanding my old life, my new life. And we need to make sure that we're living on the side of the new life, not falling into the side of the old life that is existent. So throw off your sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. There's a cultural kind of a Christianity that seems to be happening that talks so heavily about grace. And please understand, I'm very a strong advocate of understanding the grace of God. But there's a kind of a cultural kind of response that's so heavily on grace that it's as if you don't have to do anything after you come to Christ. As if there doesn't have to be any responsibility. You can live however you want once you give your life to Christ, which is not supported biblically. I don't understand how that can be. Immediately, when you see something like this, throw off. That means you have a responsibility to throw off the old sinful nature and your former way of life, because that's no longer how I live. I don't live that way anymore. Put on a new nature. That means I have to take the responsibility to get rid of and put on. Just like an article of clothing, I'm going to take it off and I'm going to put it on. And that's exactly what God calls us. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So our old life is evidenced in our minds by the way we think. So if you're going to become new in Christ, you've got to change the way you think. You can't think like you used to think. Now, the only way to change your thinking is to put new thoughts in it. You can't live in the same old thoughts and have a new life. You put in the same as you had before, you're going to get the same. You know, to expect it to be different is impossible. And so our mind was corrupted by lust and deception. That was our old life. God has called you to a new one. Our new mind is transformed as the Spirit renews our thoughts and attitudes. But if you're putting the same old thoughts in your mind as before, you can't renew your mind and change your thinking. So let's just take, since we're talking about lust and perversion, what happens there, the issue of pornography. It's horrific statistically how many Christian men are caught up in pornography. It's a big deal. Percentages are significantly high. But as long as you keep putting that in your mind, you're not going to be able to have new thoughts and new attitudes. You're going to continue to have that be corrupted. You've got to make some choices to put off your sinful nature and put on the new nature. That's a choice on your part, not to click onto that, not to expose yourself to that. You have to be determined to do that. And that needs to make sure that as you're being transformed, as the Spirit renews. But if you're putting old thoughts in there, you're not going to get away with that. You're not going to change. You're going to continue to find yourself caught in the same trap. Our old life is evidenced in our mouths by the way we talk. We are to be different in our conversation. You don't have the same conversation as you used to have when before you came to Christ. Our old mouth spoke lies, but our new mouth speaks truth. I am totally shocked, and yet I know this happens. How many Christians lie? I'm just always surprised. I've had Christian leaders lie. I mean, I've encountered it at every level, and I think there's no place for lying, folks. God has called us to truth. He's called us, that would be your old life. Your new life speaks truth. And if you lie to somebody, you need to go back to them and say, I lied. I did not say, that was wrong. Would you forgive me? I should never have said that. You need to do that. Do you know why? Because they will never go back and tell all the people that you what you told them to set it straight. It just won't happen that way. But at least you can correct one. Because see, when you lie about something, then it's repeated to somebody else, and then they repeat that lie, and they repeat it, and it goes way out there, and you can't pull it back. But at least you can also clear with that person. And you need to make sure, if you lie, speak the truth. God has called our mouths to speak truth. Our old mouth used foul language and abusive language. But our new mouth speaks what is good, helpful, and encouraging to others. And so there's no place for abuse. There's no place for abusive language. There's no place for foul language within us. I mean, talk about that. But here's what happens. We get desensitized to foul language. You hear it so often in our world, in our culture, in our media, you hear it so often, you start to get desensitized. And I hear Christians use language that they should never be using. We've got to make a stand. We've got to say, no, I have a new mouth, and it's not going to be using the same language as the old mouth did. And that takes a conscious choice on your part, a conscious effort. I am totally shocked by the number of Christians who repeat on Facebook the F word in somebody's post that they reproduce. Hey guys, we have no place using that kind of language in any way. Don't print something out like that. If you have a new mouth, make sure it uses new language. make sure you're doing the right thing with it, because God has called us to make sure we're good and helpful and encouraging. Our old mouth shared obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes. That's no place for us. We have a new mouth. And so I don't share stories that are inappropriate. I don't say things that are that way. I guard my conversation. I don't make sexually harassing jokes at a female as a male. I am careful about my language because I have a responsibility. I represent Jesus Christ. And I have a new mouth and I have a new way of being able to talk. But our new mouth speaks about our thankfulness for God's work in our lives. Our old life is evidenced in our motivation by how we treat life and how we treat others. Our old motives allowed anger to control us, but our new motives are to settle relationships before the sun goes down. I don't let anger control me. Anger is a right emotion. God gives us the emotions. There's nothing wrong with any one of the emotions that God gives us. It's just that we need to control them, not them control us. And if your emotions control you, you're out of control. And you need to make sure that you can be able to find that and make sure there's a right relationship. Our old motives were to please ourselves and brought sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. But our new motives are to please God by the way that we live. So I want to please God in all that I can do. I have a new motive. I have a new life that God has given me. And so I want to please him in everything that I do. And I want to make sure that that is evidence. Our old motives were to live for ourselves, but our new motives are to be wise and make the most of every opportunity I can do. I have no idea if I'll ever pass this way again. That may be the only opportunity I have, so I grab every opportunity to be able to make sure that Christ is seen. Our old motives didn't give thought to God, but our new motives are hungry to know and follow God's will. Like, I want to know what God has for me. It's the best. It's the best choice you could possibly have. Whatever God has is better than anything that the world can offer. And so I have to be very determined to say, that's what I want. Sign me up for that. I want to make sure that that's my life. Our old life is evidence in our morals and how we deal with temptation. That was our old life. You see, our old morals allowed us to give in to temptation without regard for how it impacted others. But our new morals call us not to even have a hint of sexual immorality in our lives. Think about that, folks. It says not even a hint of sexual immorality in our lives. And yet, we as Christians let down those walls and allow us to be in situations and in relationships and in with people and view where we have no business being. We have a responsibility to not even hint. Our old morals allowed us to put our lustful desires first in our lives, but our new morals realize that a life of immorality, impurity, or greed is idolatry. See, anything that we allow to be in place of God is idolatry. And that's why we can't satisfy our own desires. We need to make sure I please God in what I'm doing. The fact is, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. But now we're living in the light. I want to tell you, I've shared this before, but I think it's a great message. A Haitian pastor told his congregation the need for total commitment to Christ. His parable went like this. A certain man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man very badly wanted to buy it, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. After much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small protruding nail from just over the door. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out, found the carcass of a dead dog, and hung it from the single nail he still owned. Soon the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. The Haitian pastor's conclusion: If we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he'll return to hang his rotting garbage on it and make it unfit for Christ's habitation. I'm telling you, we have to be determined that we are fully God's and we're not allowing any of these to be a part of our life because they're destructive. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light, as light. Live as people of light. That's what God's calling us. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Imitate God. Here's what we need to do. Imitate God in everything you do. Imitate God. What would God have me do? How would God want to work through my life? What do I need to do? How does he need to be seen in me? Imitate God in everything you do. Find someone else can help you be accountable for that. That they can be able to help say, you know, because sometimes we are struggling in ways in our lives and struggling with battles that are before us. So how am I going to imitate God? Is this reflective of God? Would God live like this? Would he say those things? How is that a part of that? Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do because you're his dear children. 2, live a life of love, just like Jesus. Live a life of love. He loved us unconditionally. And so we need to love other people unconditionally. People need to see that in us. They need to see us not judgmental or expecting people to look and react and respond like we do. We need to love them no matter what their response, no matter who it is, no matter how, because God has called us to live a life of love. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. 3, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. We're on a journey, folks. We are constantly learning what pleases God. And that's a journey that each of us continue to be on. Like God, I hope God spoke to your heart about something today. And I hope he's challenged your thoughts in fresh new ways because that's how he's going to help you learn how to live to please him. And so the more you please him, the more you're gonna see the power of God released in your life and working through your life. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord and be filled with the Spirit. Do you know how we can be filled with the Spirit? We can just allow the Holy Spirit to just totally fill like a glass. We can find that the more he fills us, the less there is of me. The more there is of him because I'm allowing him to be able to possess every area of my life. Don't be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, when you're filled, there's a joy that's a part of your life. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself and making music to the Lord in your hearts and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do. General William Booth was once asked to reveal the secret of his success. He did the Salvation Army. After some hesitation, tears came to his eyes and he said, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have, men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus would do with them, on that day, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. It was this which led Dr. William Chapman, the questioner, to remark, I learned from William Booth the greatness of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender. Surrender is not a loss for us as Christians, it's a win. And when God speaks to your heart about something and we say, it's yours, it's a win. If God has been speaking to your heart this morning about something in your life and you need to surrender that, would you just stand right where you are? I want to have a closing prayer for you. God's been speaking to hearts and he's challenging you in certain ways. And maybe you just say, I want to be full and filled with God. And this morning I'm just standing because I want to be totally full. I know that God's been speaking to my heart and he's been touching areas of my life and even recently. But this morning I just want to say, here it is, Lord. I'm putting it in yours. I want to be fully yours. I want to be fully surrendered. I want to make sure that you have all of me. And this is the morning I just want to say, here it is. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let me me pray with you in closing. Father, you see each one standing. You know the attitude, intent of their heart. You know what you've been speaking to. And Father, you don't call us to do anything that you don't empower us to do it. And so, Father, you will empower each of these standing to live as you have called them to live. Equip them with the power of your Spirit in a fresh way. They have said yes to you by standing in front of others. They've acknowledged their need. And so, Father, we are dependent upon you to bring it. Lord, let your Holy Spirit fill them. Let them know as they would walk from this place that they have your strength to do all that you've called them to do. You will equip them no matter what they face and no matter what comes before them. They're going to say yes to you because you equip us with that power. Let's all stand. Father, go with us. It's constantly a learning journey for us, Lord, but we're yours and we want to be all that we can be for your sake. In Christ's name, amen. May God bless and go with you.